I'm old enough to remember those gospel meetings, which were always followed by an altar call. And you had the preacher, he preached the sermon, and then he made the altar call to come to the front. And you usually had people tripping down the aisles and kneeling down at the front to seek the Lord. You don't need to come to the front to seek the Lord, but you need to seek the Lord. And you could have an altar just to some place where you find the Lord. It could be in the seat where you are. It could be in your car driving home. It could be in your bedroom when you get home. But we all need a place, some little altar, where we come to know the Lord. Many long years ago, from heaven came a man, all our burdens to bear, with a heart full of love and compassion. He met me at an altar of prayer. At an altar of prayer I met Jesus. With compassion he welcomed me there. My burden at an altar of prayer. If your heart is weighed down with problems and you're caught up in sin, wicked snare, you can still find forgiveness and mercy. Just meet him at an altar of prayer. At an altar of prayer by the
And again, our thanks to Gordon for his help in the meeting this evening. Colin's very kind, isn't he? I meant to have a word with him about his introduction before we came out of the vestry, but it went out of my head. But it's good to be here. Short reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, please. Second Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3. But if our gospel be hidden, it is hidden to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world or the god of this age hath blinded the minds of them who believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. We'll end there at verse 4. Now, some of you like to keep your Bibles open during the message, and if you want to do that, I suggest you turn back now to Genesis chapter 3, because that's where we'll be going mainly this evening. Down through the months of this year, and even going back beyond that, there have been two matters which have dominated the news to the extent that you couldn't possibly have missed them. It seemed that just about every time you lifted a newspaper or turned on the news, one or both of these matters were there in front of you. They have resulted in marches, in protests, in demonstrations, and they have caused division in the community and even up to government level. One of them has been instrumental in the resignation of not one but two prime ministers. And whatever opinion you may have on them, there are two things that you cannot deny. One is that many people have strong feelings about them. And the second is that they are divisive. The first of these matters, of course, is Brexit, the leaving of the United Kingdom from the European Union. The two words that we have become so familiar with are Brexit and backstop. Two words that we had never heard up until a few years ago, but which now have become part of the everyday language of our nation. Whenever people are interviewed on this matter, the impression so many seem to give is that they just wish the government would get it over and done with, so that things could move on and we could get back to some form of normality. Maybe you thought last week there was a glimmer of light at the end of the tunnel, but yesterday it was the same old story. One step forward and two steps backward, and there's more to come. The other matter which has dominated the news concerns President Trump and the things he has said, or maybe more correctly, the things he has sometimes tweeted on the social media channel known as Twitter. It looked at times like the White House press secretary was out of a job and Twitter had taken over. Many people seem to have an opinion of him. He seems to arouse strong feelings. And whether you like him or not, he appears with great regularity on the news bulletins. Now, please note, I haven't said anything about him, either good or bad. If others want to do that, that's up to them. One of the terms that President Trump has used on a number of occasions is fake news. He has referred to certain things that were said or broadcast as such. And on the 11th of January 2017, he was widely reported as saying to a CNN reporter, and I quote, "Your organization is terrible. You're fake news." That raised a few eyebrows, because CNN, cable news network, is one of the main news channels in the United States, with over 90 million paying customers. So maybe not everybody shares his opinion. Fake news is a term which has come to the fore in the last few years, and it has been defined as information that misleads people, and distorts reality by spreading false information, hoaxes, propaganda, or misrepresentation of facts. The potential of the internet to put out fake news is not lost on those who have an interest in doing so. And the matter's taken so seriously that in January 2017, the House of Commons at Westminster commenced a parliamentary inquiry into it, and I quote, the growing phenomenon of fake news. While fake news may have come to public attention just recently, it's not new. In fact, it's as old as the hills. The first person to put out fake news was Satan himself. And he said in the Garden of Eden to Eve, our first parent, ye shall not surely die. That was a denial of God's word, and it was the first item of fake news that ever came to planet Earth. Now, you remember the definition of fake news: information that misleads people and distorts reality. That was certainly Satan's intention that day, and it did what he intended. As a result, our first parents disobeyed God's clear instruction, and sin entered into the world. What I would like to do this evening, in the short time at my disposal, is draw your attention to the fake news that Satan put out that day and look at its relevance to us in this day. Solomon said, there is no new thing under the sun. And that certainly applies to this matter. Before we come to that, there are two things that I would quickly like to say. Firstly, there are people today who tell us that the early chapters of Genesis are not to be taken literally. They tell us they are an allegory, that is, they are symbolic of something else. They are not to be taken at face value. My answer to that is that the Lord Jesus took them literally when he was on earth. He said in Matthew 19 and verse 4, have ye not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? That's Genesis chapters 1 and 2. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, took them literally. He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. That's Genesis chapter 3, and that's the actual portion that we're going to this evening. That settles it. In the early chapters of the Bible, we're looking at literal historical accounts of the events that happened then. Now, just one other thing before we move on. Good many years ago, a preacher in New England made an interesting comment on the early chapters of Genesis. And I'm just going to quote it and leave it with you for you to think about. He said, beware of Bible commentators who are unwilling to take God's words just as they stand. The first commentator of that sort was the devil in the Garden of Eden. He proposed only a slight change, just the one word not to be inserted. Ye shall not surely die. The amendment was accepted, and the word was lost. He went on, Satan is repeating that sort of commentary with every generation of hearers. He insists that God couldn't have meant just what he said. To begin with, Satan induced one foolish woman, his words, to accept his exegesis. Now he has theological professors who are of his opinion on these points, and there are multitudes of men and women who go on in the ways of sin because they believe Satan's word and do not believe God's word. And that's the end of the quotation. So let's go back to the Garden of Eden and listen again to some of the fake news that Satan put out then that's still with us today. Here's the first one. God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Eve, God is a spoil sport. He is withholding something from you that you need if you're going to live life to the full. Eve, God's way is too narrow. What I'm telling you about is going to open up a whole new world to you. Get with it. And he's still at it today. Could I confess that I once believed that lie? And it kept me from becoming a Christian for years. I thought Christianity consisted of going to church, listening to a boring preacher who used to go on far too long. It further consisted of a row of prohibitions: thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. Things you couldn't do if you became a Christian. I just wanted to live. I just wanted to enjoy life. And I listened to the devil's lie. And maybe there's someone here tonight, and you're going down that same road. You're thinking of all the things that you couldn't do if you became a Christian, and you think you would lose out. Let me tell you something. It's not true. The Lord Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. That's the truth of the matter. I only thought I was living before I became a Christian. I didn't start to live until I came to Christ, and neither will you. You think the Lord didn't know what he was talking about here when he spoke of life more abundant? He made you, and he knows what's best for you, and he wants you to have it. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace. Sure, those are the very things that the world is crying out for tonight and can't find. Real life is in Christ alone, but Satan has so distorted the truth with his fake news that people will go anywhere and try anything except put their lives into the hand of the one of whom it is written, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. You've got to get out there into the world to enjoy life. That's fake news. That's a lie from hell. If you run to the world's broken cisterns for fulfillment, you will find that they, like the one behind them, make promises which are never fulfilled. I think I may have told you before about Jenny Lind, but if I did, it bears repetition. She was a Swedish girl born on the 6th of October, 1820. She was gifted with a beautiful voice and became an opera singer. She performed in Sweden and then across Europe. In 1850, she traveled to the United States and became tremendously popular over there. She was made a member of the Royal Swedish Academy for Music and was known as the Swedish Nightingale. She had a glittering career, over many years, becoming a professor in the Royal College of Music in London. But as with us all, the years rolled on, and eventually the time came when she was to give her last public performance. An American bought a ticket for that event, but on the evening of that final concert, he didn't go into the auditorium. He waited until it started, and then he went round to her dressing room and waited throughout the performance. When the last curtain call had been taken and the applause died away, and she came back to her room, he introduced himself, took out an autograph book, and asked her if she would write something in it. She agreed. And this is what a woman with the world at her feet wrote that evening. In vain I seek for rest in all created good. It leaves me still unblessed and makes me long for God. And sure at rest I cannot be until my soul finds rest in thee. He thanked her, took the book, and left. She lived in retirement in the Malvern Hills in England at a place called Wines Point, and the years passed. But then a day came when the American who had waited to see her that night became a tourist and travelled to England. He made inquiries and eventually arrived at her cottage in the Malvern Hills. As he walked up the path to the front door, he could see her sitting at a window reading a book. It was the book that lies before me on this pulpit. Again, he introduced himself, reminded her of that night, of her final concert, and then he opened the autograph book and showed her what she had written. In vain I seek for rest in all created good. It leaves me still unblessed and makes me long for God, and sure at rest I cannot be until my soul finds rest in thee. She took her pen, and on the same page she wrote this: I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. Don't listen to Satan's fake news. He doesn't give life to you or anyone else. He brought death to this world, and that's still his trademark. Real life is in Jesus Christ alone. Here's another item of Satan's fake news that day. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Did you ever hear anyone say, sure God wouldn't send people to hell? Doesn't the Bible say God is love? It's unthinkable. Or maybe you heard a variation of that which goes like this. When the Bible speaks of hell, it doesn't mean a literal hell. It's a figure of speech. Don't worry. Everything will turn out all right. Will it? Is that how it is? I'd like to read you something from Matthew's Gospel and chapter 13. Matthew 13 and verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man who sowed good seed in his field. And while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. And when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From where then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? And he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. And then down to verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Explain unto us the parable of the tares in the field. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this age. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them who do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be weeping, there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. What I want you to notice is this. In the explanation that the Lord gave of the parable, he showed that everything in the parable represented something else. The field represents the world, the enemy, the devil. The wheat speaks of the true Christians, and the tares are the children of the devil. All in the parable speaks of something else, except one thing. Fire in the parable is still fire in the interpretation. It's not a parabolic symbol for something else. It's real, it's literal, it's actual fire. The Lord Jesus preached a literal hell, place of weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth, a place where he showed us a man after he had died in hell, saying, I am tormented in this flame. Hell is a real place prepared for the devil and his angels. Would God send a man or a woman to hell? It's not so much that God sends people there, rather they send themselves there. I'm sure many of you have been to the cliffs of Moher in the west of Ireland. They're very spectacular with their sheer drop of hundreds of feet down to the sea. On the 4th of January this year, a 26-year-old student from Trinity College Dublin, who came originally from Delhi in India, died when he fell from the cliffs of Moher as he tried to take a selfie photograph on the cliff edge. Witnesses saw him fall 600 feet to his death in the sea below. There are many warning signs at those cliffs telling people to stay on the path and not to go near the edge. He disregarded the warnings. Now, who would you blame for that student's death? The people who put the warning signs there, or the man who ignored them? The Lord said more about hell than he did about heaven. He warned and warned again that sin must be punished, that hell is real. And he went further, for he also told us how to avoid it. Don't blame God if people end up in hell. Put the blame where it belongs, on people who, when they are warned, disregard the warnings. God went way beyond what could reasonably have been expected of him to stop people going to hell. He did more than warn us. He gave his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, up to a cross to make an atonement for our sin, that we might have forgiveness for our sins and acceptance with God. But people don't want it. And there is but one alternative, and that is eternity in hell. Some years ago, Lillian and I visited those cliffs. And that day we stood at a place that overlooked a flat area of rock about 20 feet below us. A group of younger people were on that rock. There was no fence at the edge of it. And one of them ran to the edge as if he was going to jump over. He stopped just in time. If he had slipped on the wet rock and gone over as he could so easily have done, people would have said he was a fool to take such chances. It would have been his own fault. Who will you blame when you lift the eyes of your soul in hell and realize you have missed God's salvation? When you realize that God has finished with you and the gift of eternal life, which you set aside today so lightly, is then forever beyond your reach. You won't blame God, for he did all that was necessary to prevent you going there. You will know who is to blame, yourself. But you won't listen. Man, woman, young person, wise up. Hell is real, and it's forever. Fake news. Genesis 3 and verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and notice the word saw, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and note that phrase, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. It's probable that Eve was near the tree when Satan came to her that day. It's probable that he picked his time. He directed her gaze at something which looked attractive and encouraged her to go by what she saw and disregard what God had said. Satan dangled a beautiful piece of fruit in front of Eve. He dangled a wedge of gold before Achan. He dangled Naboth's vineyard before King Ahab, and he dangled 30 pieces of silver before Judas Iscariot, and they all took the bait. What's he dangling in front of you tonight? What stands between you and God's salvation? For just as surely as he used these things in the lives of others, he's using something to keep you from Christ. Is it something tangible like he did with them? Or is it perhaps some idea you have? Is it a friendship or a fear? A fear perhaps of what some might think if you became a Christian? The Lord said, "What shall a man give in exchange for a soul?" What are you giving in exchange for your soul and a place in heaven? Do you think it's worth it? The Lord said in Matthew 7, verse 26, "And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. It became a wreck and a ruin." Is that how you want to end up in eternity? Satan has had millennia, thousands of years, studying human psychology. He knows how you think. He knows what to use to keep you out of heaven, if you let him. God has put it into your hand to shape not only your life on earth, but your eternal destiny. And it's your choice. Let's go back to the Garden of Eden for one last time and listen to what went on there. Satan said to Eve, "Ye shall be as gods." Satan's fake news that day not only contradicted what God said, but it also gave a very limited, distorted, one-sided account of what would happen if Eve did what he suggested. He left out the downside of what would follow on after she disobeyed God. He deliberately obscured the bad news. He didn't talk about sickness and pain. He never mentioned war and starvation and children dying from malnutrition. He said nothing about thorns and thistles, toil and hardship, the sweat of the brow, and the body returning to the dust. He contradicted God, directed Eve's gaze at one very small segment of what would happen, and left out so much else that sadly we're all too familiar with today. The world's in a sorry state tonight. There are about 195 nations in the world, and at present about 185 of them are in conflict one way or another. Peace is a rare commodity in the world around us. Satan knows what sin brings, but he never shows the downside. Go on following him, and you will get a life without any real peace. You will get the slavery that sin brings, for whoso commits sin is the slave of sin. You will get a life of growing older and colder towards God. And then you will get a Christless eternity in hell. That's his way. There is another way. The Lord Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself." It's your choice. Man, God loves you. Christ died for you. Heaven beckons you with a home for all eternity. And still you hesitate. Would you look once more at that cross outside Jerusalem city wall and remember, for God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son up to a cross, that if you put your faith and your trust in him, you will never perish eternally, but have everlasting life. Let's bow before the Lord. If there's